Open your Bibles tonight to two different places. Get Luke chapter 11 and 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Luke chapter 11, 2 Chronicles chapter 24. We'll start in Luke 11, and then we'll quickly turn over to 2 Chronicles 24, and then we'll come back to Luke 11. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, look if you would at verse 46. It says, "And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation." That's rough. Verse 51, "From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation." Now, hold your place right there, and then turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 24, look if you would at verse 20. It says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord." Now, the reason I just showed you 2 Chronicles chapter 24 is because if you flip back to Luke chapter 11 and look at verse 51, notice it said there, it says, "From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias." Now that Zacharias that you see there is that Zacharias mentioned in 2 Chronicles, at the end of 2 Chronicles, where they stoned him there in the house of the Lord. And so what he's saying here is from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias. What that shows us is that Jesus has given us basically a statement that is confirming the entire canon of the Old Testament. In fact, this verse here is one of the two verses in the Bible where Jesus confirms the canon of the Old Testament. The other passage is Luke 24:44, which we will look at tonight later on. But you say, well, wait a second. If he says from Abel to 2 Chronicles, how is that possibly the canon of the Old Testament? Well, when you look at the Hebrew Old Testament, the Hebrew Old Testament is not in the same order as our Old Testament is. The Hebrew Old Testament actually starts at Genesis, and then it ends with 2 Chronicles. That is the last book in the Hebrew Old Testament. Now, it still has the same 39 books, though the minor prophets are all put together as one book because it was all on one scroll. Okay, but if you look at it, they have the same books we do, but theirs starts at Genesis, same as ours, but ours ends at Malachi and then goes to Matthew. Theirs ends at 2 Chronicles. So when Jesus says here in verse 51, he says, "From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias," what he's saying is all the way through the Old Testament. It says, "From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation." He's saying all those prophets in the Old Testament, you killed those prophets, you persecuted those prophets. We're also going to see later on tonight why they did that, and Jesus is going to call them out on it, okay? And so that's what he's talking about here. Now, if you'll continue reading there, starting at 51 again, it says, "From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye enter not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Now, in this chapter, Jesus is speaking to some of the religious, people. Last week, we noticed it's two groups he's talking to. He began talking to the Pharisees, and while he was rebuking the Pharisees, that's what we learned last week, the message he had for them. But while he was rebuking the Pharisees and showing them that their religion was vain because of certain things that they did, right there in the middle, all of a sudden, this lawyer speaks out, and this lawyer speaks out, basically says, "Hey, the things that you're talking them on, it's basically insulting us too." Okay, and then of course Jesus he goes from then and he goes right after the lawyers. Now, when he was talking to the Pharisees, he showed them that their religion was vain, because they considered the outward appearance to be more important than what's on the inside. He also told them that their religion was vain because they considered the traditions of men to be more important than the relationship with the Lord. And he also told them that their religion was vain because they thought that being seen by someone important by men was more important than serving God. And so he shows them that that's what they were doing. And we saw last week that those same things are some of the things that a lot of Christians still do today. But like I said, while he was talking to the Pharisees about that, if you look at verse 45, it says, "Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying thou reproachest us also." In other words, the thing that you're saying is kind of reproaching us. And when he was saying that their religion is vain, the lawyers kind of took it personal. Okay. Now, these lawyers were legal experts when it comes to the Old Testament. They were also called scribes in the Bible. And like judges and lawyers today, their job was to interpret the Old Testament or the Old Testament law to officially rule on what could be done and could not be done. Now, look what Jesus says to these lawyers starting in verse 46. He said unto them, "Woe unto you." Now, again, every time you see the word woe in the Bible, you need to just say woe. It's not good. Anytime you see woe in the Bible, it is not a good thing. He said, "Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers." And so right off the bat, he starts showing the lawyers that their religion is vain also. And he begins by showing that their religion is vain because they considered keeping the law more important than love itself. That's what they considered. You know, through the years, these lawyers added thousands of pages of law to the written Old Testament, and a good Jew was expected to obey all of them. Can you imagine what a burden it must have been to not only to try to obey the law that's written in the Bible, but then have men make up certain laws, and you had to keep that too. By the way, today an Orthodox Jew still has the Bible that they look at, but they also have a book that is man-made laws that's been man-made by Jews throughout the centuries and through rabbis throughout the centuries, and they're expected to obey both of them. In fact, the book that has the laws made up by the rabbis, they consider to be on the same level of authority as the Bible, and sometimes even higher. And that's even to this day, that's how it is. And so you can just imagine the burden that there is to try to obey all these different laws. So Jesus was telling them that they were doing sort of the same thing that the Pharisees were doing. Not only were they making up grievous laws for people to obey, but the lawyers were not obeying the same laws that they were making up. And you know, one of the biggest signs of a vain religion today is when Christians tell everybody else that they must obey made-up rules and then not live according to those rules themselves. I mean, that's, if you think about it, that's the reason why there are people today that say, "Well, I used to go to church, but I ain't going back there, a bunch of hypocrites." I'm not condoning them not coming to church. And I'm not saying that they should be out of church, or even that they have an excuse not coming to church. And I also understand that there's hypocrites everywhere you go. I mean, there's hypocrisy everywhere. I mean, if you say, "Well, I'm not going to go to this place because there's hypocrites," then you better not go to Walmart. You better not go to a restaurant. You better not go anywhere because they're all full of hypocrites. Amen. Here, we're just a bunch of saved hypocrites. But either way, the reason they say that is because they've seen somebody say you shouldn't do something, and then they go do it themselves. That's what they've seen, okay? And so in that sense, that's wrong too. And so that's what these lawyers were doing. Now, and what these lawyers were teaching was warned about over in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. And here's what it says in Isaiah 29, 13. It says, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, for their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." Now listen, the fear of God should never be taught by the precept of men. The fear of God should be taught by the Bible. That's where you get the fear of God. That's where we grow in faith. That's where we grow in everything that we believe. And so the fear of God, we should get that by reading our Bible. We should have a healthy fear of God. But these people were doing it by the precept of men. So God warned them about that. Paul also warned in Colossians 2:8, he said, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Again, talking about philosophies and vain deceit, traditions of men, but not after Christ. Vain religion reduces faith down to basically a list of rules and regulations. And these lawyers here had reduced the Christian life down to a list of thou shalt nots. So many preachers today and so many Christians today have burdened people down with a long list of rules and what their definition of Christianity is. And they say that, you know, someone shouldn't do this and they shouldn't do that and they shouldn't do a bunch of things. But there's something more important than that list of rules, and that's love. That's more important. And now this is exactly the same thing that Jesus taught to another lawyer over in Matthew chapter 22. So turn if you would over to Matthew chapter 22. This is not the only time he got on these lawyers about this. Not the only time he got on the Pharisees about this. Matthew chapter 22. Now Matthew chapter 22 tells us a whole lot about the commandments and why we should keep them and how we should keep them and why we don't keep them. And I'll tell you this, when you read in Matthew chapter 22 here and you see what Jesus says, it should humble all of us because it shows everybody in this room and every Christian on this planet today that none of us love like we're supposed to. That's just the way it is. Matthew chapter 22, look if you would at verse 35. It says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying. Now remember, that's what the lawyers and Pharisees were trying to do over there in our text too. So he asked him a question, tempting him, saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And then he says this, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now what was he talking about there? Well, when he mentioned there, notice he mentioned first that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And then he mentions that we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And he says, upon these rest all the law and the prophets. If you look at those Ten Commandments, the first five commandments are what we call Godward commandments. In other words, thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not bow down before any graven image. Those things, the first five are Godward. In other words, those first five have to do with how we treat God. The second five have to do with how we treat man. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Those things. Those are how we do, how we treat man. Now, according to this, if we love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, if you loved him like we should love him, then you would never break any of those first five commandments. How would you possibly ever have another God before you if you love God like you're supposed to? How could you possibly bow your knee before an idol if you love God like you're supposed to? But what happens? Well, we don't love God like we're supposed to, so sometimes we break some of those first five commandments. You say, "Oh, not me. I'd never have any other gods before me." Remember, anything that you put before God has become your God, okay? And so that's where our love for the Lord is not as strong as it should be. Same way with the other commandments. Those other commandments that are manward commandments, how we treat our neighbor, if we loved our neighbor like we're supposed to, we never would covet that neighbor's goods. We never would bear false witness. We never would commit adultery against our neighbor if we loved him like we're supposed to. So when we look at those commandments there, and when we look at the Ten Commandments, we break them often. Because remember this, even the thoughts that you have can be a sin. We break the commandments often. And you say, why is that? Because we don't love like we're supposed to. We don't. We don't love our neighbor like we're supposed to. We don't love God like we're supposed to. And you say, is it possible for anyone to love God like we're supposed to and our neighbor like we're supposed to on this earth? Probably not with this flesh, because none of us will ever reach the point of sinlessness while we're on this earth. Never, okay? And so, but now there's a time coming that we're going to know perfect love. And that's when we get our new bodies. That's when we're with the Lord, okay? So that's what he's talking about. And so Jesus talks, gives them these commandments. But it shows us here that we all come short when it comes to our love for the Lord. The focus of Christianity has never been about keeping the law. It's never been about that. It's been about the love that we show God and the love that we show other people. That is really what Christianity is all about. That's what's really important. That's why Jesus said in John 13, verses 34 and 35, he said, a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And so here he's saying this, it's how you treat widows and how you treat orphans. I thought, man, why is that true religion? Because that is love. That's how you love, supposed to love one another. And Jesus tells, he continues, and he's verse 47, then he says this. He says, woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of your prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. You say, well, what's he saying here? He's telling them here that their religion is vain because a religion, because the things that they did were all for show. Their religion was vain because the things that they did were all for show. You say, what are you talking about? Well, here notice in verse 47 that Jesus says, woe unto you lawyers, for ye build sepulchres for the prophets that your fathers killed them. In other words, their fathers and their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers all the way through the Old Testament, you look at when those prophets like Jeremiah and the other prophets, when they came preaching what God told them to preach. And when they came preaching, they were saying basically to Israel, repent. You're in sin. You're worshiping false idols. You're not doing what God's told you to do. Repent and turn back to God. That was the entire message of all the prophets back in the Old Testament. And how did the people take it? Well, they persecuted them. They killed them. I mean, that's what they did. And so, in fact, if you read back in the book of Jeremiah, the Jews threw Jeremiah in the pit to die, and the only reason he was released because the Babylonians overtook Jerusalem. And that's what they did. But now, 600 years later, Jesus is saying, you know, your fathers killed them, but here 600 years later, you're building sepulchres for them. You're acting like you're all spiritual because, I mean, after all, this is Jeremiah the prophet, and we're going to build a sepulchre for him. And what you're doing is you're trying to act spiritual by building the sepulchre for him when you don't even agree with the message that he preached back then. How do we know that? Because John the Baptist came preaching the same message Jeremiah did. Jesus Christ came preaching the same message Jeremiah did. What was that message? Repent. Repent, get right, turn back to God. And what he's saying is this. He's saying, bunch of hypocrites, you're saying that you lawyers, you're making a big deal. You're acting like you're all spiritual by building sepulchres for Jeremiah. But at the same time, you're still doing to them what your fathers did to them. You don't appreciate the message they're preaching any more today than what they did then. But yet, you're doing something to be seen of people. And what they were doing was, what they did was all for show. They did not agree with the message that Jeremiah preached. If they did, they would have repented when John the Baptist came preaching the same message. They didn't agree with it. So when they were building these sepulchres, it was all for show for the people. That's what it was. And you know, even Jesus came preaching the same message. And what do these lawyers want to do? Well, if you look down at verse 53 and 54, it says, "And as he said these things, the scribes, the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him." What was he preaching? Same thing Jeremiah was. Same thing. See, Jeremiah's teaching was no different than what the other, whether it was Jesus or John the Baptist or anybody else was preaching. And yet these lawyers were acting like they were all spiritual, acting publicly like they appreciated the message of Jeremiah and the prophets and what they were preaching. But deep down, they resented that message. And privately, they were trying to catch Jesus saying the wrong thing so they could accuse him for preaching the same message. They acted all spiritual, but they were not that spiritual. And may I say today that that's been a problem for Christians for many years. Some Christians today act so different around other Christians than what they do when they're around people that aren't Christians. Some Christians today act different when they come to church than they do when they're not at church. And I understand there are a lot of times that, you know, things like that happen because, you know, we don't necessarily want to be a stumbling block to other believers. So I'm not against if you're doing something that the Bible doesn't say one way or the other, whether or not you should be doing it. If another Christian comes up and you think that's going to be a stumbling block, then do something different. I understand that. But some Christians don't do it for that reason. Some Christians act differently when other people are around. I'll tell you how I know that is because usually whenever I go to visit somebody or if I go riding with somebody, a lot of times they'll turn the radio completely off the second I get in. Or they'll grab things and you know, put things away before I walk in. Why would you do that? I mean, if you think about it, all I am, I'm just like you. You're called to do what God has called you to do, and I'm called to do what God's called me to do. And you know, I can understand, I mean, of course, all ladies are going to clean up before they have company. I'm not talking about that. But what I'm saying is if the pastor comes over or if a church member comes over, why would you act different than what you normally act? Why would you do that? I mean, I'll tell you the reason why is because when people do that, they're trying to make people think that they're something that they're not. At the end of the day, that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to make you think that there's something that they're not. That's no different what these lawyers were doing. When these lawyers were building these sepulchers, they were trying to make people think that they were different than what they actually were. They resented the message, but yet they were building the sepulchers as if they appreciated the message. And I'll tell you something, folks. One of the things I appreciate, me personally, I appreciate when people are just who they are. I like genuineness. I like, you know, when I go to meet somebody or talk to somebody, you know, it's the same person today as you'll get. It's the same one you get tomorrow, the same one you get the day after. I appreciate that. I really do. And one thing that we need to understand is this, is God sees it all. He sees it all. You know, we can pretend to be somebody that we're not, and we can put on the facade, and we could probably fool a lot of people, but God sees it all, and He knows your heart. He knows what you're hiding. He knows all of it. Think about how silly it is for any of us to try to pretend to be something that we're not, just for the sake of other people. That's exactly what these lawyers were doing. They were trying to make people think that they were people that they weren't. And may I tell you that your Christian walk is not real, and it's only an act when others are around if that's what you're doing. Your religion is vain because God sees it all. And by the way, other people can see it. Your children can see it. Your grandchildren can see it too. It's the strangest thing. People think that nobody can see who they really are, but you can't hide who you really are. You can't. And so he tells them that the religion is in vain because they were trying to be somebody that they weren't. And then he moves on in verse 52, and he basically tells them that their religion is in vain if it does not lead to life. If you look at verse 52 again, it says, "Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye enter not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered." Jesus claimed these lawyers had removed the key to enter into something. And even worse, they kept others from entering in. And I believe Jesus was talking here about entering into life. The reason I say that is because in John 10:10 it says this. It says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." That's the reason Jesus Christ came, so people could have life, okay? But in order to enter into that kind of eternal life, you must have the key of knowledge. Now, what is the key of knowledge? Well, if you think about it, the key of knowledge is this. All of the Bible is about Jesus. That's the key to knowledge. The knowledge. In fact, if you think about it, as Christians today, what are we told to grow in? We're told to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're told to grow in. How do we do that? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do you grow in the faith and grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? By staying in the book, by keep on reading the Bible and doing what the Bible tells you to do. And so here, that makes it seem like the key of knowledge is all the Bible. And you know, all the Bible is about Jesus Christ. All of it is. And if you don't understand that, you've missed the entire point of the Bible. The scribes saw the Bible as just basically an extension of a list of rules and regulations, but they never considered one time that all the ceremonies back in the Old Testament and all those feasts back in the Old Testament were all pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ understood that all of the Old Testament was written to point people to Him. In fact, on the afternoon of His resurrection, Jesus appeared to the two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, and He showed them the key of knowledge. Turn, if you would, over to Luke chapter 24. He shows them the key of knowledge. I mean, here these two disciples are walking on the road here in Emmaus. They're walking around, and the only thing they know is that Jesus Christ was just crucified on the cross. That's all they know. And so Jesus meets them on the road, and He starts talking to them. And in Luke chapter 24, look starting in verse 25. It says, "Then said He unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself." What scriptures did He have? He had the Old Testament. New Testament wasn't written yet. And so here He is on the road of Emmaus, and He's going through the Old Testament, and He's showing them Him in the Old Testament. And so He begins at Moses, which is the first five books of the Bible, which is often called the Law. He showed them how in the Old Testament prophets had pointed to Him. Drop down to verse 40. Here Jesus is before the disciples in the upper room. And He says this, starting in verse 40. It says, "When He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, He said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And He took it and did eat before them." Now watch. "And He said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in," number one, "the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Everything that was written there. Now, again, this is the other verse we spoke about at the beginning. Remember, we talked about verse 51 and how that showed the whole canon of Scripture. This is the other verse and passage that shows that here in Luke 24, 44, and it declares the whole canon of Scripture as well, because it begins with the law of Moses, and then it says the prophets and in the Psalms. The Hebrew Bible, the Psalms actually include 1st and 2nd Chronicles. It's the only one of 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. The other ones are in the prophets, but 1st and 2nd Chronicles are actually in the Psalms. And so therefore, it would end with 2nd Chronicles. So again, He shows you all the Old Testament. But what I want you to see here is He's showing these disciples that all the Old Testament was about Him. All of it. So Jesus told those lawyers that. Now, here's something else that Jesus told the lawyers over in John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. He's told them the same thing as well. In John 5, 39 and 40, He says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. And ye will not come to Me that ye might have life." They had the key of knowledge, but they wouldn't enter in. They had the Bible that showed Jesus all the way through the Bible, but they hindered other people from entering into it. And so you can study the Scriptures, but if you don't use the key, which is Jesus, then you miss the whole point. How sad it is today that many people who are religious, just like these Pharisees, just like these lawyers, so many today are religious, but yet they don't have life because they missed the key. They don't have life. Their religion is vain. I think about today the different religions that are out there. I think about Judaism today. They've missed the key, just like the lawyers and the Pharisees did. They go through rituals. They do those rituals, but they don't have life. They don't have it. I think about the Roman Catholic religion and other religions that, where they come to services and they do their rituals and they repeat the creeds and they light their candles, but there's no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no life there. They don't have the key. And in these verses, we learn that your religion is vain if you consider keeping the laws more important than love. If you love like you're supposed to, you would keep the law like you're supposed to. That's the reason Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's all about love. God wants you to experience liberty, not bondage. And you keeping the laws are not for salvation. You keeping the law written in this Bible is showing the Lord and man how much you love them. We also learned that your religion is in vain if the things you do are all for show. And there are a lot of people today that all they do is for show. And you know what? There are probably some people that do it all for show and they're not even saved. It's all vain. To put on an act is silly, and it's not what true Christianity is all about. And then finally, your religion is in vain if it does not lead to life. The whole Bible is about Jesus Christ, and life only comes by Him. Not rituals, not the rosary, not water baptism, not joining a church. And honestly, folks, honestly, if I drag myself out of bed on a Saturday or a Sunday, and I came to church or to a synagogue or to, wherever it is, and let's say I came there and I went through the motions and I did the rituals and I repeated the creeds and I ate the wafers, and I did this every single Sunday. After doing that, if there wasn't somebody or something that could tell me that I'm going to heaven, I'd quit doing them. I mean, you think about how vain it is to come and do ritual after ritual after ritual for years and years and years, and then somebody come up and ask you, are you going to heaven? You say, well, I hope so. Well, listen, you were hoping so before you ever started doing the rituals. Amen? I mean, there's nobody out there saying, boy, I hope I don't go to heaven. I mean, everybody was hoping so. And then to do all that and still not know? To do all that and still not have life? You're talking about the epitome of vanity. You can't get more vain than that when it comes to religion. You can't do it. But that's what people do all the time. They come and do all this, and they do this, and they light this candle, and they pray this, and eat this, and they do all these rituals, but they don't have the key. They don't have life. They've not entered into life because they don't have faith in Jesus Christ. They're trusting in the very rituals to save them, and they have nothing but a vain religion. That's exactly what happened with these lawyers. But you know what? It wasn't just the lawyers. There are people right here in this town that's in the same exact boat as the lawyers are. Same exact boat. You know, Jesus saw he pegged these lawyers from a mile away. You can't fool God. And so I want to encourage you tonight, don't be guilty of some of the things that these lawyers were facing, the lawyers were doing. Hey, you know what? And don't be guilty of some of the things that the Pharisees were doing. You know, when we think about the Pharisees and the lawyers and what Jesus called them out, he called out the Pharisees for three things they were doing. He called out the lawyers for three things that they were doing. And the whole time he kept on saying, woe unto you, woe unto you. You're doing this and it's not right. You're doing this and it's not right. He even told these Pharisees that not only were they not willing to enter in, but they were hindering others from entering in. How would you like to stand before God and answer for that one day? What I'm trying to say is this: as Christians, we need to be real in our Christianity. Not putting on a show, not thinking it's all about what I do and what I don't do. Oh, I'm going to have to go teach a class because that'll make God love me more. No, it won't. God already loves you. Listen, He loved you so much He allowed His Son to die on the cross for you. He's not going to love you anymore because you do something. Now, you are going to please Him if you obey Him. You are going to please Him if you If you try to live a clean Christian life and obey what the Bible tells you to do and answer His call when He tells you to do something, certainly you'll please Him. But listen, folks, you can't make Him love you anymore. The things you do for the Lord, you do for His glory because you love Him. That's what Christianity is all about. He's already showed His love for you, and it ain't going to change. But you're to live your life for Him, glorify Him, and be real about it. You don't have to show, you don't try to make other people think that you're something that you're not. You know, listen, I'm just going to tell you point blank. We all struggle in our Christian walk. There are a lot of bumps in the road for all of us. None of us are perfect. And there's no reason for anybody to be acting like they're something they're not, because believe me, we can all see it anyway. Amen. That's what it's talking about. True Christianity. That's what Jesus was wanting them to have, which they didn't have. I hope we all have it tonight. All right, let's go ahead and stop.